Let's try that again. Our Old Testament reading, Genesis chapter 39, and we will read verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Our Old Testament reading. Our New Testament reading is 1 Timothy 5 and verses 1 through 7. I put it in a different pocket of my briefcase. It's up here. No emergency after all. We'll get it in a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we are creatures of habit, and when we deviate from the habit, it's not good. Well, let's hear the word of the Lord, the New Testament reading, 1 Timothy 5, the first 7 verses. "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless." The word of our Lord. The title of the message this morning, Sexual Purity. This past Monday, I received a text from one of our elders. "Did you see all the horrible news regarding Ravi Zacharias?" To which I replied, "Allegations of sexual impropriety? Tragic." Born in India, Ravi Zacharias was a gifted apologist for the Christian faith. I first heard him speak at my home church in Hazel Park, Michigan, back in the mid-70s, when he was first beginning his ministry. I remember meeting him personally after the event. In ensuing years, Ravi would conduct evangelistic crusades around the world and speak on countless college campuses, including East Lansing, not too many years ago, on the topic of Christian apologetics, apologetics being the defense of the faith. Ravi Zacharias died in May of last year at age 74, and many Christian leaders spoke in glowing terms about his ministry, but within 3 months, there were multiple sources accusing him of serious sexual misconduct, including rape even, obviously a very serious charge. 10 days ago, the law firm hired by Ravi Zacharias International Ministry to look into these allegations confirmed their veracity. Indeed, tragic. Ravi Zacharias International Ministry released a statement that said in part, quote, to be victimized by unwanted sexual contact, advances, and behavior is horrendous. It is diametrically opposed to everything we believe about the value and dignity of every single person. We believe not only the women who made their allegations public, but also additional women who had not previously made public allegations against Ravi, but whose identities and stories were uncovered during the investigation. Tragically, witnesses described encounters including sexting, unwanted touching, spiritual abuse, and rape. We are devastated by what the investigation has shown and are filled with sorrow for the women who were hurt by this terrible abuse. Sexual abuse is not only a violation of the seventh commandment, which we considered this morning in our reading from the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, which requires sexual purity, but also of the fifth commandment as well. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. This commandment has to do with interpersonal relationships. In the words of the Shorter Catechism, preserving the honor and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, and equals. Every Christian is duty-bound to treat other people with dignity, as Jesus did. The Christian world is shocked that a prominent spokesman for the faith is Ravi Zacharias was such a spectacular failure in his personal life. Yet we all know that human beings are capable of the vilest sin. How we need the grace of Christ to conduct our lives appropriately in a fallen world. Our sermon this morning will focus on the first two verses of our New Testament text. This is part of a letter from the aging Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy. This young pastor would need instruction concerning various matters: proper worship, qualifications for church officers, and how to treat various classes of individuals within a congregation. Paul's message is this: as a pastor, Timothy must not only speak the truth, but live the truth. He must live a life beyond reproach, giving believers a standard to emulate. This is a great need in the church in every age. Leaders who not only know how to articulate the truth, but actually model it, as did our Lord himself. Sadly, it is in this last area that Ravi Zacharias failed spectacularly. Publicly, he was a gifted apologist and communicator, a man who could think on his feet, who could answer probing questions from the audience. But privately, an abuser of women. Indeed, tragic. The first two verses of our text this morning give terse instructions concerning interpersonal relationships. Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." The main command in this sentence is exhort, and it can really be applied to all four of the categories that Paul mentions there. In the context, this word means appeal to. The Christian ministry involves both public and private duties. Paul said, "I have taught you publicly and from house to house," Acts 20:20. As he evangelizes, he exhorts people publicly and appeals to them in private. Public preaching is exhortation, emphatically urging the people of God to follow Christ. But on a personal level, the Christian worker appeals to people using a tone appropriate to each particular situation. Notice that Paul uses family terms: fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers. The church is the household of faith, the family of God. Now, we know that Jesus could be very direct and confrontational when occasion required it, such as when he confronted the Jewish leaders who were trying to entrap him in his words, or even when he rebuked the disciple Peter for suggesting that he should not go up to Jerusalem to suffer and die, which was his calling in life. But when the person he was speaking to was receptive to the gospel, he could be very gentle. As the hymn writer put it, "Thou hast the true and perfect gentleness." So in the case of the young pastor Timothy, as he dealt with older saints in his congregation, he was not to rebuke them. The word in the original means strike at, beat upon. He shouldn't handle people that way. Rather, he should gently appeal to them as fathers and mothers in the faith, men and women who during their lifetimes have earned respect. Significantly, younger saints should be treated as sisters and brothers. Now, in the providence of God, I do not have a brother, but I do have two sisters. If one of them were about to do something foolish, I would not attack her with both guns blazing. I would not tear into her for the purpose of destroying her. Rather, I would say something like, "Sister, is that a wise course of action?" A soft answer turneth away wrath. I would use gentleness, appealing to her as an adult, using reason. It is significant for our topic this morning that in mentioning younger women, Paul adds, "with all purity," a word associated with chastity and propriety. As the younger man Timothy related to younger women in the course of his ministry, he was to be especially careful that his motives and actions at all time be pure. Pure refers to a product that is not mixed or adulterated with any other substance. For instance, many people appreciate the taste and health benefits of pure extra virgin olive oil. But extra virgin olive oil is expensive. Moreover, it is perishable and must be properly cared for and transported to preserve the flavor and health benefits. If extra virgin olive oil is adulterated with other so-called vegetable oils, it will be cheaper, but not as good. Our son in the Middle East knows local growers who produce small batches of olive oil. He says, "Once you have tasted the fresh extra virgin olive oil from a local farmer, you will be spoiled. The taste is so much better. Pure extra virgin olive oil is oil that is unmixed, not adulterated with any other substance. But of course, I think most of us know, let the buyer beware. Not everything that is labeled extra virgin olive oil is actually pure olive oil. But with regard to how the Christian minister is to relate to the younger women of his congregation, he is to associate with them as sisters, that is, with pure motives. Most of us have a brotherly affection toward our sisters. If we have sisters, we want to see the best for them. We want to try to protect them. That is certainly a God-given motive. And so, as Timothy and other young ministers are to approach the younger women of the congregation, they're to approach them with the same motives. The minister's desire at all times must be to relate to them as Christ would, both expressing with his words and living out with his actions the self-sacrificing love that Christ has for his people. In a sexually obsessed and sexually confused culture, sexual purity really stands out. Sadly, in the case of Ravi Zacharias, there was a disconnect and a contradiction between his words and his person. In other words, Ravi Zacharias was a hypocrite. All the good that he accomplished with his words was destroyed by his uncontrolled sexual appetite. He did not treat younger women as sisters with all purity. Well, in the midst of this, we ought to consider a theological concept, and that is this: God is pure. He's unadulterated, uncontaminated, unalloyed. He is the equivalent of sterling silver or 24-karat gold. He is pure. The patriarch Job recognized this. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? The answer is no. God, our Maker, is absolutely pure. His Word is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. As we just sang before the sermon, only those who have clean hands and a pure heart, that is, right actions born of proper motives, will enter the kingdom of heaven. No human being save Jesus Christ has ever measured up perfectly to this high standard. That is why all of us need our sins to be washed away in his precious blood and his perfect righteousness credited to our account. Brothers and sisters, no matter how circumspectly we have lived our life, we have all fallen short. Since none of us has clean hands and a pure heart in the absolute sense, we fail to meet God's standard and we stand in need of a Savior. But in his mercy, God provided the perfect Savior, the sinless one, who alone possesses the requisite clean hands and pure heart. If we look to Christ in true faith, desirous of doing the good works that please God with clean hands and a pure heart throughout all our days as the fruit and evidence of our faith, if that's our desire, we may not totally measure up to it, but if that's our desire, then we can rest in his promise of eternal life. Through Christ, we will ascend into the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place. Well, the hymns and psalms that the church sings speak of this. Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Wash me, make me pure within. The Lord's commandments all are pure. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Perhaps at no point is purity more elusive than in the matter of sexual purity. God created us as sexual beings. The survival of the human race is dependent on this. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, at that moment he died spiritually. He became alienated from God. But from that moment on, he began to die physically as well. The scriptures record this process poetically in the words, "We do all fade as a leaf." All of us begin life as a zygote, a single cell joined from the fusion of the male sperm and the female egg. We grow and develop and finally reach our physical and biological prime. Imagine the beauty of a bride on her wedding day, glorious, radiant, resplendent. But at some point in our 20s or 30s, we pass our prime. We begin to decline. I remember our children and their classmates as bright-eyed high schoolers. Now they and their friends are beginning to look middle-aged. In a few years, they, like we, will look old. God made us as sexual beings. Sexual intimacy is a gift from our wise and loving Heavenly Father. But it is always to be used in a manner that's pleasing to Him. The Word of God, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Hebrews 13:4. As we focused on it this morning, the seventh commandment is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And as we saw this morning in our reading from the law, God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, thoughts, or desires. God wants all of us to live lives of chastity before marriage and purity and faithfulness in marriage, if we're so gifted. But we live in a sex-obsessed culture where pornography is readily available. How can we live pure, God-honoring lives? Only by acknowledging our utter dependence on Christ our Savior. Only through Christ will we receive power to say no to sin and yes to godliness. Only through Christ will we obtain the fruit of His Spirit, which is self-control. The enemies of the gospel say that sexual experimentation is unavoidable. Young people are going to experiment with premarital sex. They're going to have a number of sex partners, both male and female, both heterosexual and homosexual. There's nothing we can do about it. Recently, a young man in England reportedly abandoned the mother of his two children while the woman was in the hospital giving birth to the couple's second son. The man abandoned his girlfriend for his girlfriend's mother. The reporter ventured that he might be the worst father ever. But of course, there are many other bad fathers as well. But why not? Why not just do whatever you feel like doing if sexual experimentation is just a part of nature? Wasn't the young man in England just living out the immorality so prevalent in today's world? The world says that sexual experimentation is unavoidable, that the only hope for our young people is to educate them, to teach them to have safe sex, to use condoms and contraceptives. But Jesus is our example. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is both fully divine and fully human. He is the eternal Son of the Father, absolute deity. He's also the Son of the Virgin Mary, fully human. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person. He is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Jesus of Nazareth lived to be about 33 years of age. During this time, he grew and developed and reached his physical prime, sexual maturity. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus experienced sexual temptation, but he overcame it and was victorious over it through the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact that Jesus Christ, the perfect man, was victorious over sexual temptation proves that victory is attainable, but it can only be attained through the power of Christ. Sexual temptation may be strongest in older teens and young adults whose hormones are raging, but it is not unheard of in older people either. Just witness the fall of Ravi Zacharias, who apparently kept up his sexual indiscretions even to his later years. Altogether different was Joseph, whom we read about a few minutes ago. Joseph, who had been sold into slavery in Egypt by his treacherous brothers. Although he was all alone in a strange land, far from the worshiping community and the means of grace, far from the oversight of godly elders, he withstood powerful sexual temptation and bore witness to God's truth, telling his master's wife, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And when she ordered him, "Lie with me," he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Joseph, in the face of fierce temptation, took decisive action to avoid sexual impurity, and God blessed him for it. How can we achieve sexual purity? First, we must admit that we are vulnerable, no matter what our age. Even persons born again through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit are subject to sexual temptation. When we are in Christ, of course, the Bible assures us that all things are become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have a whole new motivation. Before our conversion, we were dead in sin, enemies of God, seekers only of our own pleasure. But after we are born again, Christ's power is at work within us. Our job, 24 hours a day, is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:12-13. We are, all of us, to mortify our members, putting to death the old man, the old principle by which we formerly lived. We are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual victory will not come instantly, but it will come as we do these things. We must realize that no temptation has overtaken us that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way to escape that we may be able to endure it. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. One great blessing that our wise Heavenly Father gave the human race is marriage. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." The Apostle Paul taught that, quote, "Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 3. If a Christian man and woman commit to each other and remain faithful to each other and show affection and mutual love to one another, living in holy wedlock throughout their days, then the problem of sexual purity is largely solved. But a husband and wife need to work at their marriage, speaking lovingly to one another, being quick to forgive. A good marriage doesn't just happen. Both partners must work at it. The husband is advised, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress?" Proverbs 5, 18 through 20. Ravi Zacharias ignored this advice and made shipwreck of his ministry. Jesus taught that whoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew chapter 5. What does it mean to look at another person with lust? It means to indulge your fantasy, to imagine being in bed with him or her, imagining what a sexual relationship with the person might feel like. Christian, do not go there. The penalty is everlasting destruction. Your Savior warned, "If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Matthew 5:29. Whenever you are tempted to indulge in lust, go instead to God in prayer. Confess your faults to him. Ask for the forgiveness freely offered in Christ. Commit yourself to think God's thoughts after him, to meditate on his holy word. Seek out good and godly companions who can pray for you and hold you accountable. Seek the assistance of your exalted Savior, who sits at the Father's right hand making intercession for the saints according to God's perfect will. Remember what he said to Simon Peter, the man of great ability who would later betray him. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." Luke 22. God's will for each of our lives is sexual purity. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you. 1 Thessalonians 4. So here, beloved, is God's will, not just for a young pastor back in Paul's day, but for all of us. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Let us each, with Christ's help, treat all people as fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters, with all purity. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know we live in a broken and mixed up world. We know, Lord, that the world's portrayal of romantic love is skewed. We know, Lord, that we as Christians ought to learn how to tear down all ungodly imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we pray that you will help us to relate to one another in a godly way, considering the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who always treated everyone with absolute purity. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you perfectly kept God's law on our behalf, including every one of the particulars of the seventh commandment as they're developed throughout the Bible. Thank you, Lord, that you, a young man in the prime of life, were an example to us. Lord, we need you. We need our perfect Savior. We need the power of your Spirit that you freely pour out on all your people in order to steer a straight course in a skewed world. Help us, Lord, to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us, Lord, to feel our need for you. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing hymn number 230. A familiar hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. And notice how the hymn writer has spoken of God at the end of stanza 3. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Let's sing together. Let's stand and sing.